Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Well, it's been a long road through the penitential psalms, these psalms that focus on our sin, our sinfulness, our need for forgiveness, and God's abundant provision of forgiveness, of mercy, of pardon, of absolution in Jesus Christ. These psalms point, each and every one of them, to Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, on our behalf to earn our salvation and pardon with God. That's why we Christians can pray and use these penitential psalms. And the last that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 130, Psalm 143, are interesting in and of themselves. Psalm 130 about God forgetting, not keeping a record. In fact, it even says, "If you kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are feared." Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 31st of March. We're concluding our series on the penitential psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and he's author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back.
Thank you.
How can God, who knows everything, He is omniscient, forget sin?
That is the magical question, isn't it? How does an all-knowing God forget sin? Well, in order for us to really understand that, we have to understand the notion of sin as a debt. That sin is a debt that we owe to God. Sometimes you'll hear the Lord's Prayer translated as "Forgive us our debt, as we forgive those who are indebted to us." Thinking of sin as a debt that we owe to God, how do we get out of debt? Well, either we pay the debt ourselves, or it is paid on our behalf. And the answer, of course, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, in His death and resurrection, is the one who pays the debt. So the debt is erased. It is forgotten, if you will.
What if He didn't forget sins? What if, as in the words of this first psalm we're going to be looking at on this Wednesday afternoon, what if He kept a record of sins?
Well, and that's really, that is kind of the issue here, is if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities or should count iniquities, Psalm 130, verse 3, who could stand? If I am, how could I possibly stand in the presence of a righteous and holy God? I either have to stand on my own merits and works, or I have to stand on the work of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And so the psalmist asks, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is, I can't. I cannot possibly be in the presence of a holy God in this on my own, according to my own works. Really, this picture, I think, from Psalm 130 hearkens us to Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah, where Isaiah has this vision of the God's throne and of how the angels of God are going back and forth singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory." The result of Isaiah seeing this is, "Lord, I am undone, for I am unclean. I have unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And then the angel takes a coal from the altar and puts it to Isaiah's lips and says, in essence, "Your sin is taken away." Well, that's very much the picture that Isaiah has, is, boy, if I am here on my own, I am toast. I can't do this. but, and that so often in the scriptures, it's all about the little words. We can easily focus on the big words, forgiveness, justification, and the like. A lot of times, though, these little words are where all of the meat is packed. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And that, I think, is why Luther, this is one of Dr. Luther's absolute favorite psalms. This is one of the psalms that he called a Pauline psalm, which, of course, is very high praise for Luther to say, is that he so captures the work of God in the forgiveness of sins.
Lest we misunderstand here, someone might say, well, if it is about God forgetting our sins and we're concerned that he would keep a record of them, maybe the problem is the multitude of my sins, not so much that any one sin really does me in, but I've got so many of them, God could hardly overlook them. How does God view any one sin?
Well, I don't know. Maybe this is a part of our Western heritage, but we do have a tendency to look at sin in very sort of small snippets, small categories, and say, okay, yes, I've done sins, but in comparison to other people, I'm not all that bad. Generally speaking, I'm pretty good. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed grand theft auto. And so surely on a scale, I'm going to be on the passing side of the scale. But the problem is that so often we forget the relationship between these individual sins and my sinful nature. That's why the psalmist is praying, out of the depths, O Lord, I call to you, O Lord, hear my voice, is because he recognizes that his sinfulness, these individual sins, and we don't really know much about the author of this psalm or the context or anything, but my individual sins point me to my sinful nature. And so if I'm trying to sort of pull out individual sins, maybe I can deceive myself or lie to myself, talk myself into believing that it's all good. But it doesn't work that way. My sins, individual sins or actual sins, are absolutely bound to my sinful nature, this original sin which I inherited from Adam. And one inevitably drives to the other. That's what we don't get. That's what I don't want to get.
So I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner, and the sinnerness, if you will, is the real root of the problem here.
Yeah, exactly. And we saw that in David when we looked at Psalm 51. We see this over and over again in the scriptures that we are constantly trying to measure. We're trying to measure up to some real or imagined standard. And of course, one way to try and measure is to measure up against other people and basically say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. These sins aren't that bad, but that's just not how it works. We don't measure up against each other. I'm not competing against myself. The measurement stick is God's law, his holy will. And according to that measurement stick, I can never, ever measure up. I can't make it. So if I'm going to try and stand in God's presence, if I'm going to be before the holy God on the last day, am I going to stand up and am I going to kind of hold up all of these works, all of these good deeds that I've done and said, look, Lord, how awesome is this? And then all of a sudden turn to my hand and realize I'm just holding up a dirty rag. That's kind of the picture that Isaiah uses as well. Our righteousness are its filthy rags. Or would I rather say, Lord, I am covered by the blood of Christ, so that when he looks at me, he actually sees Jesus and his perfect righteousness. I know which one is better, that's for sure.
Real quick, with about a minute before we take a break, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And I think a lot of people would say, if there's forgiveness, why is there any more fear? What is the psalmist talking about here?
Well, there, when we talk about, really, there are always two aspects to fear when we're talking about fear in the scriptures. One is good old fashioned fear, to be afraid, and that I should be afraid of God according to the law. The other, and this is where I think it's being used, the way I think it's being used here, is more in the sense of awe, or the recognition of how wonderful He is. That's not always how it's used in the scriptures, but here, that's certainly what's going on. With you, there is forgiveness. This is really the greatest thing about God. God's glory is found in His nature as the one who forgives. That's the great picture of God that we have.
Well, when we come back from this break, the psalmist begins to repeat himself, earnestly talking about how he is waiting for the Lord. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word, I hope my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Yes, he is waiting. Now, does this mean he's waiting for the forgiveness that he's seeking, that God is delaying with forgiveness, or something else? We're concluding our series on the penitential psalms. Today, Psalm 130, and a little bit later, Psalm 143. It's Wednesday, March the 31st. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. When we come back, what does it mean to wait for the Lord? Is it as though we've kind of put our request in, and then the paperwork needs to get done before we get a response? How does it work when we wait for the Lord?
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward V.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran Danville, California. Faith Lutheran Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're looking at Psalm 130. My soul waits for the Lord. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest, concluding our series on the penitential psalms. Pastor Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You can find out how to receive a free copy of I Trust When Dark My Road under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. What kind of waiting is the psalmist talking about here?
I think the best way to answer that question is going to be to read a quotation from Luther. Luther writes, "Those who wait for the Lord ask for mercy, but they leave it to God's gracious will when, how, and where, and by what means he helps them." We really started this whole series by talking a little bit about how prayer is a conversation with God, that prayer is always has this back and forth between the redeemed sinner and God's Word, and that those two go together. So I guess the picture I would use is, if I say, I am waiting for the Lord, that's not sort of that's not a wait and wonder kind of wait. But this is, okay, where does God answer? He answers in his Word. How is he going to answer? I know that he's going to answer with the forgiveness of sins, because I just confessed this right in the verse before. How God is going to reveal that, that's kind of a part of the surprise, not in the sense that it's not going to happen, but that God reveals his wonderful forgiveness in so many and various ways. And God reveals this forgiveness of sins maybe even when I least expect it, maybe when I need it the most and I didn't even know that I needed it. So that's really how I read this this notion of waiting on the Lord. That's actually a theme that kind of runs quite often through the Psalms, is that I wait for the Lord. The comparison here is more than watchmen for the morning. Well, a watchman isn't waiting, wondering if the morning is going to come. Of course it's going to come. He's watching for it to come, knowing that it's going to come. That's what it means here.
This is a great position of faith. I mean, I remember Luther once saying that the Christian's position with God is, I think he talked about his little dog. Can't remember what his little dog's name was. But he says, when I sit at my dinner table, my little dog is fixated on the meat. He's got his eye on the meat. He's waiting. He knows sooner or later something is going to fall, or the master will drop something down to him. But he says this is a perfect picture of the Christian, fixated upon the mercy and forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, Luther said elsewhere, this is actually Melanchthon, because you have promised the forgiveness of sins, I am sustained by your promise. This is what it means to live by faith, is that we cling to the promise of God in the middle of the darkness. Remember this, the psalm begins, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." We remember, and God continually gives us this promise. It's not a question of if. God is going to forgive my sins. He is going to relieve my suffering. He is going to do it. It's a question of when, I can either look at that question from the position of dread, and certainly we all do that sometimes. How long, O Lord? How long? Get on with it. Or I can look at it from the perspective of I don't want to compare one from faith to another, but I can look at it from the perspective more of hope. The watchman waiting for the morning. He's sitting on the wall. He knows that the morning is going to come. They're both there, and either way, the promise is going to be fulfilled.
God forgets. God no longer remembers. God forgives and absolves, all the words that we want to pile up here for God's, what God does with our sin for Christ's sake. Why is it so difficult for us to forget sins? We can easily forget something that someone did to us that was a good turn, but impossible to forget when we are slighted, hurt, sinned against.
Well, the reason that it's so difficult for us is because we have fallen so so far from God's nature. This is our sinful nature. Our sinful nature always wants to keep track of other people's sins, especially when someone has done something bad against us. That's always what we're going to do. I'm going to, and even when we talk about forgiveness, there's always this this sense behind it. I remember my pastor growing up, his name was Pastor Ness. Pastor Ness always saying, well, my nature is, okay, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, that's not really forgiving, and it's certainly not forgetting. And this is why I believe we need to hear these great words from the Psalms so often, is because I just don't do this by nature. I don't. And so I need to be taught it over and over and over again, first of all, by receiving the forgiveness of sins.
Is there a relationship between the two? I mean, it's kind of scary to consider parables told by Jesus where he says there is a relationship. And you really need to make it clear for us, Todd, between our unwillingness to forgive, to truly forgive, Jesus says, from the heart, and the forgiveness that we receive, or I should say, receiving the forgiveness that God so freely gives in Jesus Christ. What exactly is that relationship?
Certainly, there is a relationship. There's a very tight relationship. I mean, we pray this in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But I don't believe that it is, I think that we're putting it backwards by making it causal, in the sense that, okay, if I forgive, then God forgives me. When I don't forgive, and we all refuse to forgive at times, when I sin, God forgives me. And God's forgiving me releases me from that sin which I've just committed. So the relationship is, refusing to forgive is a sin on my part, but it is only a sin on my part. It's not, I don't think that we should put this or think of this as, this is not the unforgivable sin. And this is why, as a pastor who hears confession pretty regularly, I think that one of the greatest struggles that Christians have is with forgiveness, which you would think that as Christians should be, quite literally, should be second nature to us. But because that is so close to the character of God, that's what makes it so hard. And so it is entirely right that I should pray, Lord, teach me to forgive. Forgive my sins and teach me to forgive, because I don't want to, because I hate forgiving. It means that it's like being in a war and throwing away all your ammunition. How am I supposed to get ahead if I keep tossing out all of this stuff that I can use against other people? Well, I have to be reshaped and rethought how I understand my relationship to other people. And that's what God has to do in the forgiveness of sins.
At the end of Psalm 130, the psalmist kind of universalizes this whole thing. Lest we think that this is all about just the psalmist and God, he projects it out onto all of Israel. Talk about that with about a minute and a half before we break.
Sure. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. There is always this great connection between individual forgiveness and what we Lutherans would call objective justification, that God forgiving my sins points me to God forgiving the sins of the whole world. And that's really what the psalmist is getting at here. It's almost a declaration that the psalmist has here. He's kind of gone through this process. He's been in the depths. He's recognized he cannot get out of this on his own. He confesses God's forgiveness, which God does. He waits for the Lord and his great word of hope. And then he confesses to all of his fellow sinners that, look, this isn't just for me. This is for everyone. The tongue cannot help but sing his praises at this point. And that really is one of the beautiful results of forgiveness. Doesn't always happen quite so quite so quickly or easily, but that is a part of what faith does. It moves from the heart to the lips.
So in a nutshell, about 30 seconds before the break, what is the message of Psalm 130?
Psalm 130 first confesses that I can recognize when I am in the depths, that this is not insurmountable. Second, it recognizes that I cannot do this on my own, that if I'm trying to keep track, if God's going to keep track of me, then I'm doomed. And then number three, that God does forgive me, but not only me, he forgives the sins of the whole world.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on the penitential Psalms. When we come back, Psalm 143, enemies are all around pursuing, and a prayer for deliverance from those enemies. It is also about how our plight of sin is universal, that part of the agony of being sinners is that we all are sinners together. We'll be right back. Talk more about forgiveness in the penitential Psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering Paula Hawkins.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Paula Hawkins, a pro-life senator from Florida, recently died at the age of 82. She made history in 1980 when she became the first woman elected to a full Senate term without a family connection to that Senate seat. Hawkins, a Republican, championed family issues and was an opponent of both abortion and the Equal Rights Amendment. She was a part of the wave of conservatives who accompanied Ronald Reagan to Washington in the historic 1980 elections. Hawkins, however, lost her bid for re-election in 1986 to Bob Graham, who was then the governor of Florida.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Turning our attention to Psalm 143 in the conclusion of our series on the penitential Psalms, Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This psalm talks an awful lot about the enemy. In fact, near the very beginning of it, Todd, it says, "The enemy is pursuing my soul." Who is the enemy the psalmist is talking about?
The psalmist here is David. And most scholars would argue that this is probably the context is that this is when David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom was trying to usurp David's throne. So probably the first answer to that is Absalom. But obviously too, when we look at this a little bit deeper and kind of take this a little more universally, the enemy here is Satan and all of his works, which would include my own sinful nature, and would certainly include David's as well.
We've come to kind of a way of, I think, turning very bad news into some sort of hollow comfort. The psalmist says in verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. And nowadays we often hear ourselves saying, well, look, nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. We're all kind of in the same boat, as though that's supposed to somehow make us feel better about our sin.
Yeah, exactly. And that, you know, this certainly is echoed in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think that what happens, though, when we use the sort of the nobody's perfect out or excuse, that's another way. It's sort of like we think God's grading on a curve. If, okay, the worst people, or the best people, rather, even the absolute best, nobody's perfect. So let's say that they're a 90%. Okay, well, then my 70 all of a sudden moves up to an 80. I'll handle a B-. But the problem is that that's not how God's law works. And that's really simply misunderstanding the nature of our and the depth of our sin. I am constantly amazed at how things that to me, and I believe to the scriptures, are obvious, are completely missed or outright rejected by many professing themselves to be Christian. And this is arguably the chief culprit of that, or certainly one of them. I remember quite vividly about 6 years ago going to a funeral at an Assemblies of God church, where the girl who had died, she was about 16, was kind of a shirt tail relative of one of my members. So I went, and this girl who was 16 had died of a bee sting, gone into anaphylactic shock. It was very, very tragic, no doubt about it. Going to this funeral, first of all, they had 5 sermons at the funeral, which was, I mean, that's just not right, not in any context. Is that right? But the one that has just been seared into my brain was one of the pastors saying, well, I know that that Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Paul clearly didn't know her, because I've known her whole life, and she's never sinned once. And I'm thinking, really? Is that really the depth of our understanding of sin? Is that, you know, kind of all of these, quote, little things are, we kind of write those off. A sin has to be something really bad. And since she hasn't done anything really bad, must be okay.
You got to wonder, if she never sinned once, what's she doing in the casket?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Last time I checked, she's dead. And if she's dead, obviously something's not quite right. But how is it that that Christians can profess such an utter ignorance of this really basic, simple truth from the scriptures? And that if you believe that you haven't sinned, certainly you don't need Jesus. And if I don't need Jesus because I haven't sinned, then boy, this is just an awful lot of stuff that I'm going to toss out the window. So we can look at these verses, and I believe that we need to very clearly profess the level and the depths of what's really going on here, because people simply don't know, not nearly as much as we think they do.
There's a longing expressed in this Psalm 143. He's remembering better times, and then remembering what God has done, the works of God's hands. And he says in verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. What is the psalmist thirsting for?
Certainly, he is thirsting for the forgiveness of sins and for God's gracious presence. And of course, you have in David here, with Absalom pursuing him, this is really a part of the fulfillment of what Nathan prophesied was going to happen to David after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had murdered Uriah and the like. So David is sort of reaping the earthly consequences of his sins here. God had forgiven him. no question about it. But those earthly consequences remained. So you have in this picture is one of David who continues to be plagued and to struggle with his sinfulness and the earthly consequences of those sinfulness. And then you have this picture in verse 6, which is really this is a picture of prayer. I stretch out my hands to you. That is certainly a prayer image. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. That what he longs for is not for God to deal with him according to the law, but according to his word of forgiveness. And on the next verse, verse 7, hide not your face from me. Let me be in your presence. Cast me not away from your presence. It sort of echoes of Psalm 51 there. And I really like verse 8, make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Really gives this this picture of how lost he is and how lost we are apart from God's word of hope.
The picture that seems to emerge here seems very similar to the famous words of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is there a connection?
Sure. The connection is that David, and that's what is beautiful about this psalm, David is leaving this all on God. He is he is confessing his own emptiness of any good works, of anything that he is contributing to what's going on that is good, and he's saying, no, this is none of this is my doing, because no one living is righteous before you, verse 2. But rather, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. So he's confessing, I am mourning for my sin. I am poor in spirit because I can do nothing on my own. But rather, I confess that I receive all good things from your hand. That's what's happening here.
Why does he couple this deliverance from enemies, this granting of mercy, with a knowledge of God's will, with learning the way that he should go? How do those two go together?
It's a good question, Todd, and I think that's one that every Christian struggles with in their life. If you look at your life, you can look at your sinfulness and how your sin has messed up and screwed up your life at every turn. I can also look at how my sinfulness has caused me to have enemies, to have troubles and have trials, so that these enemies may be pursuing me, and this enemy may be as simple as death, but it can also be kind of real live flesh and blood enemies, and those enemies that pursue me point me to my own sinfulness again. So when David is looking at these enemies, he is reminded again and again of his own failings and of his own weaknesses. So he prays that God would deliver him from his enemies, that is, from so that the consequences of my sin do not last forever. And he prays to God for forgiveness, which God promises. God promises to give it to him.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. This Wednesday, March the 31st, concluding our series on the penitential psalms. We'll wrap up Psalm 143, then have some final thoughts on these psalms as kind of the daily devotion for the Christian and for the church. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. When we come back, the last two verses, I think, are very important in Psalm 143. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. There's a basis for God's forgiveness. God just doesn't forgive for no reason. There's a basis for God's forgiveness in God himself, and the psalmist knows it. He knows that it has to do with God's name, God's own righteousness, God's own steadfast love, that it is in God's nature. It is in God to do this, and that well, if there's any other basis for forgiveness, it's going to have to be less certain than what is in God. We'll talk about what it means for God to forgive us for his namesake, in his righteousness, and on account of his steadfast love. We'll be right back. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Issues, etc., regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, here on the last day of the month. The Spirituality of the Cross, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, is the author. He has written not only a chronicle of his journey from liberalism through evangelicalism, a little Eastern mysticism tossed in there, to the Reformation and its theology, but also a great handbook for introducing someone that you know to Reformation theology, written in a way that is so easy to understand and yet so clear and so true to Scripture and to the Lutheran confessions. It's called The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Find out more about it. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Spirituality of the Cross. We're wrapping up our series on the penitential psalms, Psalm 143. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Todd, the psalm ends with God, or a plea for God to forgive, to restore all these things. But what intrigues me is the basis upon which that plea is made. For your name's sake, in your righteousness, because of your steadfast love. Talk about the basis upon which God answers prayers like these.
Well, notice that there's a comparison going on here. He says, for your name's sake, is really saying, do this not because of me, but because of you. In other words, David is not saying, oh, Lord, I want you to help me with all of these things because I deserve it. Or, oh, Lord, I want you to help me with all these things because I've done all of this good stuff for you. You owe me. So often, that is the picture that we unwittingly present of God's forgiveness, that why does God forgive me? Because, you know, I'm going to work really hard afterwards. I kind of may want to make a bargain with God. You sort of have that picture of Luther praying to St. Anne on the road, help me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk. But what David holds up here is that that's not how it works. God answers prayer. God forgives sins. God preserves life. God delivers from our enemies because it's who he is. It's for his name. It's in his righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is that he offers up his son. That's his righteousness. God's steadfast love is that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's the basis for why all of these things actually happen, is it's in God. It's not in me.
If it is in me, or if it's a combination of God's willingness and my compliance with whatever conditions I think he may have set on this, what's the problem?
Well, the problem is that once you start to mix those things, once you start to try and play a mix and match game, there's really no end. Well, how much am I able to contribute? Well, maybe I can contribute 5%. But well, what if I had a really bad day and I die on that day? Well, then I'm out of luck. No, there isn't any sense in the scriptures of percentages or parts or anything along those lines. That this is all about God's nature, because my nature is marred and corrupted from the fall, and that's really that's where I want it to be. That's where the foundation is of what God promises. God promises it because this is who he is. You know, for God so loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's how God demonstrates his love for us.
So let's talk about how all these psalms that we have talked about in the course of this series with you, let's talk about how the penitential songs are not just kind of some optional thing that Christians may want to occasionally visit, but they are useful for the Christian each and every day in their use of God's word.
Sure. If you look at Luther's explanation to the fourth part of Holy Baptism, what does such baptizing with water indicate or mean for daily life? He says that it indicates that the old Adam and us should by daily contrition and repentance and be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That's really where these psalms fit, is in this daily pattern of sin and forgiveness, repentance and faith, that if I understand that this is the pattern of my life as a Christian, that I do sin, that I continue to sin, and that God continues to forgive me, then that pattern will continue through my life, and then that I'm not quite sure how to put this, that insulates me against Satan's attempt to either make these sins greater than they really are, as if they were so bad that God cannot possibly forgive them, or to teach me to believe that these aren't really sins, or that they aren't that bad at all. Both of those are equally dangerous problems for the Christian. What I need is I need to have this daily purging of my sins, and that's really the genius of Luther's understanding of holy baptism, that this means that each day is a new beginning, that God forgives my sins each day, and each day I start anew. And I think that's really the genius of where these psalms can fit in, is that they can serve as a corrective for me on both of those extremes, either believing that they're too hard, that these sins are so bad that God can't forgive them, or to teach me that my sins do require payment and that Jesus has made that payment for me.
From the individual to the church, sad to say, there are many churches of the liberal stripe that could no longer honestly say or pray any of these psalms because they've shortened the list of sins practically to nothing. At the same time, even in more quote-unquote conservative evangelical churches where sin is in, perhaps for different reasons, not a subject that's as popular as it once was, they would have a hard time with a straight face saying these psalms as well and really believe what they're saying. How should the church, not only in Lent, we're now to the end of this season, but all the time, be guided in its meditation before God by the psalms like the ones we've studied?
I think really concretely, the way that this needs to happen, Todd, is that we need to be on guard against sort of favoritism in the scriptures. It is very, very easy for us to sort of, I think, really to give up on God's word, to believe, well, people are so biblically illiterate today that, you know, if I can get one or two Bible verses into their heads, then I'm going to be satisfied. No, a thousand times no. This is his word, which is living and active. This is his word, which makes anew. We need to actually teach these psalms and teach what they mean, so that they become a part of the heartbeat of every Christian church. And that can only happen if, first of all, they are confessed and held up. Secondly, they're understood not in a doom and gloom sense, but rather as I confess the sin because God forgives it. That's the point of it. I'm not doing this to sort of abase myself just for its own sake, but rather I confess my sins because God is righteous and merciful. This goes hand in hand with it. If you lose that, you lose the whole point of the church. It reminds me of
about 20 seconds here.
Your friend Joyce Meyer, the TV preacher, says, "I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner." God keep us from such a view. I am poor, I am miserable, I am a sinner, but God is mighty and merciful and righteous, and he declares me free from all of this in his word of absolution.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, thank you very much, not only for today, but for your contribution here to the entire series on the penitential psalms. It's been great.
Thank you very much. I enjoyed it.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series on the penitential psalms, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org, or you can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thank you for all your support. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll study the Lord's Supper hymn, What is This Bread? It's a great hymn. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. There is God. In all of his mercy and all of his forgiveness, his abundant and steadfast love, his righteousness, all the promises that he has made, all being kept, all having their yes in Jesus Christ. And here we are, truly poor, miserable sinners, but forgiven for Christ's sake, shown mercy, absolved, and declared righteous, all because of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.